these are all things that have failed to live up to their reputation. Like, you've seen these advertised on TV or something, and you get it, and you're like, okay, man, I see this product. It's going to change my life. It's going to make it so much easier. It's going to make it so much better. And so I'm going to order this thing, and it's going to be great. And so you order it, and it's great for about a week, and then it ends up in the pile to be donated to the GPS yard sale, right? And so you get it, and it's like, okay, this thing was a piece of junk. It really didn't do what it says it was going to do. I bought into all the hype that was surrounding it. And so this is what I want you to see this morning, is that a good reputation, though, can get you very far in life. A reputation can get you very far in life. It can open doors for you. Think about it. If you have a good reputation, it can help you get a job promotion, help you get that job interview. It might help you get that date you've been wanting. Counter that, though, with a bad reputation, right? A bad reputation will close some doors in your life. Maybe you have a reputation for being late. I think they all go to Grace Point Church. Or maybe you have a reputation for having a bad attitude, or maybe you have a reputation for not being a very good employee. So a bad reputation can close some doors for you as well. But we can all agree, reputation is really important. The writer of Proverbs, he says this. He says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. And so the writer of Proverbs is just simply saying is, if you have the choice between a good reputation and great wealth, the wise thing to choose is a great reputation, a good name. But here's the thing about reputation. Reputation will only get you so far. It will only open the door. And really, a good reputation is only as good as the actions that back it up. See, you can have a reputation, but there has to be reality that matches with it in order for it to produce anything. It's kind of like the Texas Longhorns quarterback, right? Great reputation, major bust. Or where's the single people at, right? Like you get on the dating app, and they got a cute profile pic, and then you look at their profile, and it's like, okay, they're checking some boxes, and so you decide to swipe right. I don't even know if that's a thing anymore. If we swipe right or not, I don't know. But you decide, hey, let's meet up in person. And then you find out like, oh, this was not as advertised. This guy's a chump. I don't want to do this. So you had a reputation, just failed to live up to it. And so reputation has to be built on reality. And I think this is what is happening here in the church in Sardis, that they had a reputation of being a thriving church, but their reality did not match their reputation. So if you got your Bibles, turn with me over to Revelation chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 1. We're beginning a brand new chapter, but we're still going through these letters of the seven churches. Now, if you're here and you don't have a Bible, we say at Grace Point Church that you're going to need a Bible. We lead, teach, and preach from it. Also, we're going to put the verses for you on the screen, but we could change that around to anything, to really say whatever we want, can't we? And so we want you to have a Bible in your hands to make sure that we're really putting up the Word of God on these screens. Now, as we've been saying all along, that we really want you to get this point as we go through Revelation, is that Revelation is primarily a book of hope. It's not necessarily a book about scrolls and bowls and trumpets and dragons and seals and all this imaginary scary stuff that's in the book of Revelation. But ultimately, the book of Revelation is about Jesus and how Jesus wins. And so what we've been doing is this part of Revelation, we've been going through this section where Jesus is writing seven letters to the seven churches. And you may have noticed a pattern as he's been writing these letters, and it's a simple pattern. Just about every church, he goes and says, hey, here's some good things that I see. He's like, I see some good works in you. I see some good things about you. And he says, but also, here's some things that you need to clean up. Here's some places that you've compromised. Here's some places that you have failed to live up to in my name. And so we're going to see this morning what Jesus has to say to the church here in Sardis. Starting in verse 1, it says, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write. And so there's this church in the city of Sardis. Now, Sardis was a city that had a good reputation. But by the time that John was writing this letter to the church there in Sardis, even though the city had a good reputation, it was really just a shell of its former self. Back in the day, Sardis was a very wealthy city. It was known for its coins, and its they said it actually invented coinage. And so it was a very wealthy city. It was also a very strong and powerful city as well, meaning it, because of the way it was built, people thought that it was impenetrable to the enemy. Like it was immune from being taken over. It was immune from invasion. Because the city of Sardis was built on the side of a big hill. And on the side of that big hill, it was built into it. It had these really huge walls. And so it would take an army trying to scale up the side of the mountain over these walls to be able to invade the city. And so it almost made it nearly impossible. It was kind of legend has it around the city of Sardis that the guards that kind of guarded the perimeter wall really didn't do their job at night. They just slept all night long because they were so secure and felt safe enough that they would never be invaded. Well, the same legend says that one of these guards one night was sleeping with his helmet off, knocked the helmet off the side of the wall down the mountain, and that woke him up. And so he got up and he climbed down the wall, climbed down the mountain, and climbed back up to his post. Well, the enemy was there and they saw him do that. And they figured out, okay, that's how you get up and that's how you get down. So they waited for the guard to go back to sleep. They scaled up the wall, only took a couple of them because they took them all out because they were sleeping, opened up the city gates, and they were invaded. And so the city of Sardis had a reputation of being impenetrable, but the reality, it did not live up to that. And the church kind of, I think, took its cues from the city that it was in. It had a reputation of being alive, but it was really dead. Let's keep going. It says, the words of him, meaning Jesus, who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now, if you're just now joining us, you might be wondering, what are the seven spirits of God? And so I'm glad that you are wondering that because I'm going to tell you. It says the seven spirits of God can really throw people off sometimes, especially if you're familiar with church. Because like, I thought there was just one spirit, the Holy Spirit. Why? What are we talking about, these seven spirits? Well, in Revelation, you have to understand that math doesn't always math correctly. And so in this situation, numbers are symbolic. And so this symbolic representation of seven means wholeness or fullness. And so when it's saying the seven spirits of God, he's really talking about the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And so it's just a symbolic of the Holy Spirit. It also says that Jesus, he has the seven stars. Now, if you remember back in chapter 1, the seven stars are the seven churches. And so what is happening here is that Jesus is just reminding them that he is the one who has the seven stars, who has the authority over the church. But I want you to see this, though. Jesus is telling them, not only do I have the authority over the church, he's reminding the church that no matter what problem the church faces, he is the solution for it. And so he's saying that, hey, here's, there's some problems here in the church of Sardis, but I have the solution for it as well. And you say, all right, well, what is the problem going on here in Sardis? Well, let's keep going in verse 1. He says, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. So the problem with the church here in Sardis is that they were dead. This was not a thriving church. Now, do you remember the movie The Sixth Sense? Came out a long time ago. I'm about to ruin it for you, and that's not on me, that's on you, because you should have watched it by now because it's that old. Do you remember Bruce Willis's character from The Sixth Sense? What was his problem in that movie? Right, he was dead, but that wasn't his greatest problem. His greatest problem in that movie is that he was dead, but he didn't know it. And he went through the whole movie not understanding that till the very end. And so this was the problem here at Sardis, is that they had a reputation of being alive. They thought they were alive, but Jesus said, no, your church is dead. Now, with all the other churches that we've gone through so far, every problem that church has faced has come from outside the church. They're facing persecution and pressure from the culture around them. But the issue with the church in Sardis is that the problem was coming from inside the church. It's like a bad horror movie, right? The call's coming from inside the house. Like the problem is coming from inside the house. And what he's saying is like, I know your works. He says, I see your kids' ministry. He says, I see your community groups. I see all the programs you have. He says, I see your music. I see your dynamic preaching. He says, I see your social media. I see all the things that you are doing. But all I really see is dead people. And I think one of the saddest things that a church can get about a church is that a church can get done and do a lot of things, but do it without the power of the Holy Spirit. Like, we can have all kind of activity. We can have all kind of programs, and there's a lot of activity going on, but there's not much activity of the Holy Spirit. Now, he says, you have a reputation of being alive. And so this isn't like he's walking into this church and seeing that it's dead. Like, we've all been to that church, right? Maybe some of you have, maybe some of you haven't. We've gone into a church and be like, okay, this place is dead. I don't even know why they still have their doors open. But it's not true with this church. Like, you walk into this church, and based on everything that you're seeing, all the activity going on, you would think that the church is alive and well. They have this reputation of being alive. There's lots of people, there's lots of programs, but the church is dead. Why is the church dead with all of this activity? Because it's void of the Holy Spirit. And here's what I want you to begin to see, that how we see the church is sometimes different than how Jesus sees the church. And we may see the church as thriving, but does Jesus see this church as thriving, or does Jesus see the church as dead? Now, Scripture doesn't give us a lot of information about what's going on here specifically in the church. But I think based on kind of what John's writing here, we can make some general conclusions about what's happening. Look at verse 2. He says, wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. He says, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. He says, for I have not found your works complete. Meaning that there's work happening. There's activity going on. The church is active in carrying out, doing what its thing. But here's the problem. I think the church is not carrying out the mission of God. Now, here's what's happening in this church. The church has become so inward facing that they've stopped reaching the community around them. The church has really just become this holy huddle. It's about us and what we like and what we want. It's about caring about going deeper instead of about caring about the lost. It's about caring only about programs instead of caring about people. And I think this church has had all kinds of spiritual input, but there was no evangelistic output. Let me illustrate it this way to you. There are two bodies of water over there in the Middle East in Israel. Do you know what those are? The Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. One is teeming with life. The other one is dead. See, the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea are both fed by the Jordan River. So there's fresh water flowing into both of these bodies of water. But the Sea of Galilee is teeming with life. It has 18 different species of fish swimming around in it. There's all kind of aquatic vegetation going on. It's feeding the people around that. There's industry around the Sea of Galilee. There's a lot happening. There's life there. But then you get to the Dead Sea, and nothing grows there. There's no fish swimming in the Dead Sea at all. And so why is one alive, and why is one dead? Why can't the Dead Sea sustain life? I mean, it has fresh water flowing into it. The reason why it's dead is there's no water flowing out of it. So the difference between the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee is that the Sea of Galilee has water flowing in and water flowing out. The Dead Sea just has water flowing in. And so what happens is all the different salts and all the different minerals that end up into the Dead Sea, the water evaporates, concentrating all of the salt and minerals within the Dead Sea. And I think this is what can happen to a church. That the church can be so inward focused, and all this activity is focused on programs and facilities. And don't get me wrong, I think programs and facilities are great. They're wonderful. But the church can be so focused on programs and facilities and not focused on reaching the community that is around them. There can be no evangelistic output. There's no desire to actually reach the lost. You know, Grace Point, we have a prayer that we pray just almost every week. Do you remember what that prayer is? Right, Jesus, save the lost, guide the saved. So let me ask you, do you really care if Jesus saves the lost? I think most of us would agree, hey, we want Jesus to save the lost, but we have this attitude and this position of, all right, Jesus, you go save the lost, I'm going to go over here and do my thing. Like, we don't ever really want to join in the mission and join in the work. We don't want to get our hands dirty in helping Jesus save the lost. So let me ask you this morning, are you willing to get your hands dirty? Are you willing to join him in that work? Are you willing to share your faith? Are you willing to get a little bit uncomfortable at times? See, because if we don't, if there's no outlet for our faith, we might get to this place that we call religious apathy. And we just become to this place where we become dead. And so real quick, what I want to do this morning, I want to just give you five quick things on how, five quick signs that you may be suffering from spiritual apathy. And so I want you to just take inventory and just ask yourself, is this true of me? Am I seeing this in my life? So the first one is there's a decline in church attendance. Over the years, we've seen this steady decline in church attendance. In fact, there was a study not too long ago that said the average churchgoer only attends church 1.4 times a month. And so that was true of 62% of the people polled. And so we just see this decline in going and wanting to go to church, to gather with God's people and to worship with God's people. And so we kind of take this attitude about attending church that I'll attend as long as there's something not more important or more impressing going on. I'll attend church as long as travel ball isn't happening. I'll attend church as long as something else doesn't pop up on my calendar. And we pencil church in around our lives instead of penciling other things in around church. Does that make sense? All right. The next one, spiritual consumerism. We approach church as a consumer rather than a contributor. We're looking for ways that we can get rather than ways that we can serve. And to me, this one makes sense, right? Because if you're not attending church that often, when you do go, you feel like, okay, I need to get something out of this because I haven't been going very much. But if you're attending regularly and you're getting fed regularly, you might feel like I have some more space to serve one another. Look at what Jesus says in Mark 10:45. He says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And I want you to see, this is what I know. We as Christians, we want to be like Jesus. And I want you to know, we're never going to be like Jesus if serving isn't part of our life. The only way that we are going to be like Jesus is if we are serving. Number three, we're starting to develop cynicism toward the church. You begin to focus more on what's wrong with the church rather than more about what you can contribute to the church. Some of you, you feel like I've got this spiritual gift of criticism. But we like to church it up a little bit, right? And so we call it the spiritual gift of discernment. And so we go around discerning everything and we let everybody know what we are discerning. And so we just kind of church it up a little bit. But in reality, it's just criticism. Number four, we become disconnected from relationships. Do you know, we as pastors, we can easily tell where your relationship is with Christ based upon the relationship you have with people at church. Typically, what we see is when people are walking away from Christ, walking away from the church, the first thing that goes is their relationships with the church. Like they stop showing up as often. We don't see them around so much anymore. And lastly, number five, there's a lack of concern for the lost. We care very little about missions. We care very little about sharing our faith. We want Jesus to save the lost. We just don't want to get our hands dirty. We want him to do all the work. And I want you to just pause for a moment, and I want you to just kind of reflect back. Like, what do you see showing up? What do you see happening in your life? Do you see any spiritual apathy beginning to form? Has it begun to set in? And maybe you're there this morning and you say, all right, Tim, I'm seeing this. Like, you know, all right, what am I supposed to do with it? Well, let's look at verse 2. He says, wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. He says, remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come against you. And so from here, there are five specific like action words that Jesus gives us on how we can recover from spiritual apathy. First one he says, is to wake up. Like it means we got to stop hitting the snooze button. How many of you, when you wake up in the morning, the first thing you do is hit the snooze button? Like you don't turn it off, you hit the snooze button. How many times do you hit the snooze button? Like it goes over and over. Every 9 minutes, right? It just kind of goes around. I think sometimes we as Christians, we're just sleepwalking through our life of faith. And Jesus here, he's trying to sound the alarm. And he's saying, hey, it's time to wake up. It's time to get going. It's time to get moving. It's time to get going. It's time to wake up. Over and over again, though, I think what we do is we just reach over and just keep telling Jesus another time. I'll do it in a little bit. I'll get going in a little bit. And we just keep hitting that snooze button. But Jesus is saying, now is the time to do that. Number two, it says, wake up and strengthen. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. What do we do when we wake up? We get going, right? We get moving. We start taking some action. A lot of us who maybe are into health, one of the first things we do when we wake up in the morning is we go work out, right? One of the things I've been trying to do over the last several seasons is getting up in the morning, having some time with Jesus, and then going and working out. And when I started working out, you realize really quickly that there are some things that need to be strengthened. And usually, this is how you can tell that you know what needs to be strengthened. It's usually the exercise you hate doing the most, right? And so think about the exercise that you hate doing the most. That's probably what needs strengthening. For me, it was leg day. I hated leg day. Leg day is the worst day, right? No? Okay, just me. All right. And so leg day is just awful. It's like, you know, you're sore the next day. You have a hard time sitting. You can't walk up steps. You can't walk down steps. It's miserable. And so I really needed to strengthen my legs. And you would know that to be true because if you saw me in shorts, you would know that Colonel Sanders called me one time and said, hey, we need these chicken legs back. But I really needed to strengthen my legs. Now, how I did that is by going to the gym and lifting heavy weights. But in the spiritual life, how we strengthen things is not by lifting heavy weights, but by surrendering things. See, the heavy lift for us as Christians is learning to die to self. Isn't that the hard thing to do in the Christian life, is learning to die to self? And so the way that we strengthen things is learning to die to self and surrendering some things. So let me ask you this morning, what is it that you need to strengthen? What is it that you need to surrender? Is it your time? Are you just holding on to that? Is it your finances? Is it your comfort? Is it bitterness? What if God has been calling you? He's placed a call in your life. Maybe he's been calling you to ministry. Maybe he's been calling you to step up into a greater leadership role here within the church. Maybe God's just calling you into something greater. Maybe you need to surrender to that calling. What would it look like to live into that? He goes on. He says, remember. He says, remember then what you have received and heard. What are we to remember? We're to remember the gospel. We're to remember that Jesus loves us and he gave his life for us and that he died for us and that he cares about us. Why do we need to remember that? Because we have forgotten. I think at times we all suffer from this thing called gospel amnesia. And we forget how important the gospel is to our life and what it means to how we live our lives out. And I think there's two specific things really that we forget when we have gospel amnesia. We forget whose we are and who we are. We forget that we belong to Christ, that he lived for us, that he died for us, that he bought us with the price. And we forget that we are God's children and that he loves us and that he cares about us. And I think we also forget about who we are. That we are a new creation in Christ. And we forget that we don't have to live in the old life of sin and that we are now living a life that is meant to flourish in Christ. He goes on, he says, keep it. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it. What are we to keep? And it doesn't mean that we need to keep it because we can lose it. But I think it's this idea that we are to keep at it, that we are to keep going, that it's so easy for us in the Christian life sometimes to get discouraged and want to give up. How many times you've been following Jesus have you felt like, I want to give up? This is really hard. This is really difficult. I don't know how much more I can do. I don't know how much further I can go. And what John is just saying, what Jesus is saying is just keep it, keep it. Keep going, keep pushing through, keep persevering till the very end. And this last one, he says, repent. And repent really just simply means to return. I think sometimes like we hear repent as a bad thing. Like we think of the old street preacher that's in the street preaching, repent, and he's angry and he's mad and he's warning you about some things. But I think repentance is just the sweet gift that God gives to us. And repent really is just return. He's like, you're running away from life. He's just saying, turn around and come back to life. Like repent, come back, return to me. Like you've been running, it's time to come back to where life is. And he goes on after these warnings. He says, yet you have still a few names in Sardis. People have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Isn't this awesome? Think about this, how wonderful this is. For those who persevere, who find their life in Christ, who don't give up, who keep going, who repent when they need to, who are constantly returning to Christ, those who are waking up, this is what awaits us. And I think one of the most beautiful things in this verse is where Jesus says, I will confess your name before my Father and the angels. Jesus will stand there and say, I know them. That's awesome. And he closes in verse 6. He says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, John, as he writes each of these letters to the seven churches, he closes every single letter out in this way. And he says this, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. John writes this because he isn't just writing to Sardis in 95 AD. He's writing to us, those who have ears, those who are in Christ. He's writing to Grace Point Church. And he's asking us, when Christ returns, will he find our works complete? Will we, Grace Point Church, have stayed faithful to the very end? And here's what I'd like to do as we close this morning. I'm going to ask that you close your eyes. I want to ask that you kind of just bow your head. And because we have ears this morning, I want us to just maybe just sit quietly and hear what the Lord may be telling us. What are you hearing Jesus saying to you this morning? Maybe he's telling you, hey, it's time to wake up. Maybe he's letting you know that there's something in your life that needs to be strengthened. There's something that needs to be surrendered. Maybe there's something that you've forgotten and he's wanting to remind you of. Maybe this morning you're just feeling discouraged. And he just wants to remind you this morning to keep going, that he's with you, that he'll never leave you or forsake you, that just keep at it. Keep being faithful. Or maybe this morning he's just telling you, like, hey, it's time to return to me. Maybe this morning he's just saying, you've been running. And now it's time to come home. It's time to repent. It's time to return. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today. We're grateful that you loved us so much that you would send your son Jesus, that he would come, that he would live, that he would die, that he would rise again, and that he would seat at the right hand of the Father. Father, we just come before you this morning and we just confess our apathy towards you, our apathy towards spiritual things, our apathy towards the church, our apathy towards what you've called us into, our apathy towards the lost. Father, we confess that and we repent of that this morning. Father, by your Spirit, will you awaken us? Will you strengthen us? Will you remind us of your goodness and your grace and your mercy? Father, we just ask that you would just give us a heart for the lost. Give us a heart to join you in your mission of saving the lost. And Father, we love you and we pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.